Thank you all for coming. Look forward to this evening. Expect you all did too. So just a few comments about an apology, I guess, for not announcing this last Sunday. We kind of had a mix-up. Leroy wasn't here, and Danny was sick and didn't get here till late, and I guess I was asleep. I just missed the boat on that one. So, and then we had Keith Miller scheduled for to handle the devotional and the moderator. And last evening, late, he called and said he just can't make it because of the situation with their baby. And so I called Danny and asked him to do it, and he said he won't be here, and Leroy is not here, and so I am here. So I will just make a few short comments and read just a few scriptures that I thought about today while at work that might pertain to the subject at hand. I really don't know which way Levi is going to go with this, but I'm looking forward to finding out. One scripture I thought about was... The topic is called the Doctrine of Non-Accumulation, which I was going to get to that later, but now you can think about it longer. In Matthew 6, there's quite a little bit that would pertain to the subject. I'm going to read just four verses, starting in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So if we study this passage, we could say we should take no thought for anything. Now let's look at one verse in Luke 14, chapter 28, or Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So here we see... It might be all right to have some prudent forethought and preparation. So I'm going to be very interested in seeing what we can learn about this evening. I think we'll just go to our prayer time now and have prayer requests.
Thank you, Marvin. It's good to be here with y'all. Bring greetings from Arlington. I was asked to speak on this several weeks ago. The Doctrine of Non-Accumulation is given a book by Roger Hertzler, who is a Mennonite of some sort from Oregon, I believe. Not totally sure why they picked on me for this. Perhaps... because I am a little weird and I do things differently. I do live by faith a little more than some, perhaps. I've been on a journey of faith the last several years, working on my little farm, and it's required a lot of faith. And I don't always know where my next paycheck's going to come from, but the Lord has provided. Every time I've had needs, we've been able to go to the Lord, and he's provided faithfully every time. So I'm suspicious that some of those things might be partly why I was asked to come speak about this. I will confess that I do not follow these guidelines perfectly that are outlined in this book. I have learned a lot through it, and I've grown through it, and I hope to grow more in this area of the Doctrine of Non-Accumulation. But don't think that I'm coming here as a master of this, and I'm not coming to judge anybody. I am coming to learn with you. I think basically what I'll be doing is giving you a book report on this book, Through the Eye of a Needle, by Roger Hertzler. His research is fairly thorough in the Bible, and I didn't feel like I could improve on it. So I'm going to basically stick with what he has to offer and the scriptures that he uses. So if you don't like being read to, then I guess that's too bad for you. I want to read a little passage in introduction. A teacher at a Bible school for young people stands up and announces, "In our class on Christian stewardship today, we are going to look specifically at the subject of financial management and some biblical principles about how we are to handle money." He then goes on to teach about long-range planning, especially emphasizing the benefits of disciplining ourselves to put at least a small amount of money each month into savings. He demonstrates mathematically the tremendous power of compound interest, especially for someone who starts saving at a young age. If at age 20 you would put $10,000 in an investment that earns an average annual interest rate of 8%, by the age of 65, this investment will have grown to about $320,000. And this is true even if you don't add anything more to it. What about those of you who don't have $10,000 to invest at age 20? Well, you could instead decide to set aside just $60 per month, that's $2 a day, and if put into the same investment, it too will have grown to about $320,000 by the time you reach age 65. Amazing figures. Another teacher at a different Bible school makes this statement. When Jesus gave the command, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth," he literally meant that as his followers, we are not to accumulate unused wealth on this earth. The teacher then goes on to bring other scriptures into the discussion, including the reasons Christ has forbidden us to accumulate wealth and the consequences we'll face if we do it anyway. So, there's a lot of different teachings, a lot of different opinions, and I believe the Bible does give us some guidelines on these things. So, what is the doctrine of non-accumulation? Quite simply, it is the doctrine stating that Jesus forbids his people to accumulate wealth on this earth, but rather commands them to distribute those possessions they do not currently need for the needs of others and for spreading the gospel. So, I think we'll move on into some scriptural basis for this. In this book, he brings out two main pillars of the doctrine of non-accumulation. The first main pillar, we'll look at some verses. The first verse is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So, it's fairly simple. Don't lay up treasures on earth. I will admit that I have laid up some treasures on earth, and I'm sure some of you have too. I am not here to judge or condemn. I'm simply bringing you some teaching of Jesus. Now, you might ask, well, what is treasure? I've got some money in the bank, but I don't treasure it. Certainly not. What is treasure? Can anyone help me on that?
Wherever your heart is.
Okay. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So what's your treasure? I believe our treasure is simply our earthly wealth. It's not always necessarily money. It may be our car or our truck. Certainly my truck is not going to be a treasure. So, whatever our treasure is, Jesus says, lay not up treasure on this earth. Marvin, what were you going to say?
Well, I wonder if Jesus didn't say what we think about a lot is where our heart is. And if it's about accumulating money, about family, maybe that would be where our treasure is. Mm-hmm.
Well, our heart will certainly follow our treasure. We know that. So, if you're thinking about money too much, you figure that must be your treasure. Another verse or verses that support the part about don't lay up treasure on earth. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. It's a parable. It's a story that Jesus used to teach. It's about called the parable of the rich fool. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, someone that is laying up treasure for yourself, is not rich toward God, is a fool. So the mistake, Jesus, in the parable, he explains what the mistake is. It's in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, before I get into the second main part of the doctrine of non-accumulation, I want to discuss a little bit about the commands of Jesus. In the book, he brings out two categories of commands. There are things that Jesus told people that we don't necessarily have to do today. So, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he told him to go and unbind him. I never really felt like it was my responsibility to go and personally unwind Lazarus, okay? That's something he told to a certain group of people. When he turned the water into the wine, he told people to bring him some pitchers of water. And I don't believe that's a command that Jesus gave directly that I need to follow, literally. There's another category of commands that Jesus gave, and it's the ones he gave to his disciples. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. So, note that verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. Jesus gave a lot of teaching specifically to his disciples, and we are to, he told his disciples to teach us, the future Christians, to observe the things that he told them. So, that's the category of two commands. Things that Jesus taught his disciples, and he wants them to pass it on to us. And then there's commands that he taught just, you know, in everyday life. He told someone to do this or that. So here's a little test. Let's see. When I quote the words of a particular command of Christ, try to identify it as a Category 1 or Category 2 command without looking it up. Ready? Here's the command. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Can someone tell me, is that a Category 1 command or a Category 2? Laverne? Category 1. Okay, well that's what I thought too. Let's look it up in Luke 12:33. A lot of people think of this as, they think it's probably the story of the rich young ruler. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. First, let's go back and look at the first part of this paragraph, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, and a bunch of things that he said. In verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So, actually, this was a command Jesus was giving to his disciples. He told them to sell what you have and give alms or give to the poor. So, Laverne, is it a Category 1 or a Category 2? Yeah. Whether we like this command or not, there it is in the same Bible you've been carrying to church with you every week. And if you are like many Christians I've talked to, this may well be the first time you really noticed this command. Let's look up Matthew chapter 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The first main pillar of this doctrine is don't lay up treasure on earth. The second main pillar is do lay up treasure in heaven. And how do we lay up treasure in heaven? It's by giving. Giving alms, giving to the work of God's kingdom. One thing I'd like to note about this in Matthew 6, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we all give. We've all given. I know that's not a new thing for any of you. And sometimes I've wondered, you know, why do we need to give to God? God made us. He's rich. Beyond my imagination, He's rich. And I often don't feel particularly rich. And why does He need my money? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A friend explained it to me this way. God doesn't want your money, He wants your heart. He's seeking to have a relationship with us, He wants our heart. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is a principle. That's just the way it works, okay? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've seen that. I've seen guys that their treasure was a really nice car, and their heart was there in the car. And you know, people have a treasure, it's a really nice house, and their hearts there too. So God wants our hearts. Keep that in mind throughout this discussion. I want to read a little bit from the book. Whatever it is that Jesus means by his command in Luke 12:33, that is, sell what you have and give alms, he does not intend for it to bring us into bondage, but rather to set us free. If we will but submit ourselves to this command, it becomes a doorway into some of the most wonderful opportunities we could possibly imagine. Once Jesus has set us free from the idea produced by the society in which we live that we need to be building up our earthly wealth, and has explained to us that giving to charity is actually an investment rather than an expense, we will begin to look at giving in an entirely new light. The opportunities in almsgiving are far more varied and exciting than earthly investing could ever be. Here are just a few examples of those opportunities. Christian Aid Ministries is able to get one Bible printed and delivered to a Christian in China for the small sum of $2. The revival going on right now in that country has produced far more Christians than there are Bibles. It has been estimated that for every Bible that goes into China, potentially 10 people will give their lives to Christ. Gospel for Asia can print and distribute 8 New Testaments to India and surrounding countries for a donation of just $4. That's only 50 cents each. Christian Aid Ministries has a program in which nearly $300 worth of material aid can be distributed for each dollar contributed. Christian Aid Ministries Seed Project is used to distribute vegetable seeds and gospel literature for free to needy individuals in poverty-stricken countries. A contribution of $25 to this program provides 15 families with enough seeds to produce a semi-truckload of vegetables. So this is just a few of the opportunities. I'm sure many of you are taking advantage of these opportunities and investing your money in God's kingdom. So far we've looked mainly at teachings from Christ. We'd like to look further and see what some of the rest of the New Testament has to say about these teachings. So, how about John the Baptist? What did he teach? In Luke 3, verse 11, John said, "He that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." I want you to note something here. John didn't say you have to give everything you have, because sometimes we need to have things. Sometimes it gets cold. But John said you get to keep one of your coats. You need one coat, but if you've got an extra one, give that one away. So keep that in mind too. The early church. What did the early church do about these teachings? Acts 2, verses 44 through 45. "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Acts 4, 34 through 35. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need." So that's what the early church was doing when it first formed in Acts. Other teachings from the New Testament about this doctrine of non-accumulation. The story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and he climbed up in a tree and whatever. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to read just one of the verses out of that. One or two, maybe. "And Zacchaeus stood up just a short little guy, and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." So Zacchaeus, he was doing some of these things, and Jesus said, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, the poor widow. And, okay, Jesus was at the temple. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Oh, I bet they felt fine. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in two mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Other commands that Christ gave. I'll just read over these fairly quickly. Matthew 6:34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Luke 6:30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Matthew 5:40. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." Luke 11:41. "But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Luke 14:33. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Matthew 10:8. "Freely ye have received, freely give." So what about Paul the Apostle? What did he teach about the doctrine of non-accumulation? I'll read a little from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9 through 15. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." So, Paul is bringing out here, we don't necessarily have to go hungry ourselves, or go naked, or burn the house down just so someone else can have. But if we have more than we need, that's what he wants us to give, so that there can be an equality. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." In 2 Corinthians 9:13, "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. This chapter, or that little passage, is a pretty severe warning. If we seek to be rich, the garbage, the baggage that goes with it, temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, and people that have followed after it have actually erred from the faith. So it's a pretty severe warning, I think. First Timothy 6. 17 through 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Brings out here that we shouldn't put our trust in uncertain riches. Now, what are uncertain riches? I would like to suggest that any earthly investment is uncertain riches. Now, some are better than the others. I think the stock market is a pretty, well, it would really scare me to invest in that. Seems rather uncertain. They say land is a much better investment. There's some of you here with land. Is that true? David, is land a better investment? Well, I have a little money invested in land, and I'm kind of glad it's there and not in the stock market. But you know what? I'm going to lose that land. I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to lose it. It's going to be taken from me sometime. So I'm going to class my land as uncertain riches. Okay. What do the scriptures say about those who are rich? Luke 1:53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Luke 6, verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Matthew 19, verse 24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I've heard this explained, and I'm sure most of you have too. The eye of the needle perhaps meant a small door in the city wall that a man could easily walk through, but a whole army couldn't come charging through. And at times, a camel caravan would come late in the evening, and they'd want to get into the city, and they weren't going to open the big city gates, but they'd let them through this little door, and they called that the eye of the needle. And so a camel could get through it, but he had to unpack everything first. So I don't know if that's the proper explanation of that or not. But whether he means this small walk door in the city wall or whether he actually means a little tiny needle, You can imagine, to get a camel through it, you'd have to unpack. He's going to have to leave everything behind. James chapter 5, 1 through 3. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So, that's some of the teachings he has about being rich on this earth. In our journey of faith, Angie and I have I'd done some research a while back about being rich, and I found a tremendous amount of negative in the Bible about it. And so we decided that's not the road we want to pursue. And so we prayed. In fact, I think I remember Gary Miller talking about it one time. Did you say that it's not just wrong, it's stupid? I think that's what you said. So it's not just wrong, it's stupid. So this is what we prayed. We said, Lord, we don't want to be rich. That's temptations and snares and foolish and hurtful lusts and stupid and whatever. So we don't want to be rich. We really don't want to be poor either. So we asked the Lord, we want to have enough to supply our needs. We want to be able to pay our bills. And we want to have enough to give. Now, sometimes we've had to adjust our expectations a little bit. He doesn't always give us the fanciest things, but He has supplied our needs. Every time so far. Now, my faith is still a little weak, and I have a little hard time trusting the Lord for next week. But I'm trying. But so far, every time we've had bills to pay, we've been able to go to God and say, we have a need. And He has given us what we needed every time. And we've always had enough to give. I'd like to read a bit of a summary of the doctrine of non-accumulation. I'm going to read some things that it does not say. It doesn't say we have a right to be lazy. It doesn't say we have a right to waste money. So, some people say, well, we can't be rich, so let's just blow the money. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. You can't waste money. You need to invest it in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say we have a right to be irresponsible with our finances. You get a bill from Arc Valley Electric, you need to pay it. I have to so far anyway. It doesn't say we have a right to judge others. It doesn't say we have a right to flaunt our giving. Jesus taught clearly that when you give, don't wave your $20 bill up high and drop it in the offering basket. You didn't get any credit for that $20 bill if that's how you gave it. He says, give in secret and God will reward you openly. It doesn't prohibit the earning of money, even a lot of money. John Wesley, who strongly believed in the doctrine of non-accumulation, taught this three-point outline for the management of material things. Earn all you can. Save all you can, by not spending foolishly on yourself. Give all you can. Put it to use as soon as possible in Christ's kingdom. Now, he had a little story in here about John Wesley, and I guess this guy had, he was from England or somewhere like that, and he had quite an inheritance. He had a regular income of free money, basically. And I think he was a fairly wealthy man by earthly standards. But he lived like a poor man. He spent what he needed to on himself, but he lived frugally, and he gave the rest to the kingdom of God. And it was his goal to die penniless. He did not want to have a cent left when he died. So what does the doctrine of non-accumulation say? It does say we must not make investments on this earth. It says we must give as much as we can, as soon as we can. It says if our needs are being supplied, we must not try to increase the amount of earthly assets we own. It says if we own more than we need, we actually need to decrease our earthly assets. And do that through giving. It says we should love our neighbors as ourselves. It says we should do to others as we would want them to do to us. It says we should seek first the kingdom of God. It says we cannot have God's love in our hearts if we keep more than we need for ourselves while there are others in this world with less than they need. It says we are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, not less than our opportunity. In the book here, he gives some ideas for following the doctrine of non-accumulation. Now, I'm not nearing retirement age at this point, and so I guess I can't say too much. This guy would not encourage a retirement account. I know many of you have retirement accounts. Many of you are probably living on those. He would encourage that instead of saving up for retirement, just give it away, and the Lord will provide for you when the time comes. And it will work better if the whole church works on this together, because if there are elderly people, those that have money will support them. By working, by earning along the way, but not stashing it up here on earth. If there are needs, distribute. Now,
I'm actually asking for the, on behalf of the author here as I ask this.
Okay, yeah. He brings out that there are kind of two categories of things we have. There are tools, and there is wealth. Now, God has designed us to work, and He provides for us through our work. That's how He provides through me much of the time, through the work I can do. And I need tools to do that work. I need my land to do my work and to earn my living. And so we don't really consider that as stored wealth. But say there's a doctor. He does not earn his living on the land, but he'd be glad to buy up a bunch of land because it's a good place to store his wealth, and makes it a little hard for some of us poor farmers to buy that land sometimes because the rich doctor has it. So divide your things into, try to categorize your things. Is this thing a tool? Am I using this now? Like my house. I need my house. I live in it. I sleep in it every night. I need it. But for some people, An extra house is just a way to store wealth. It may also be a way of making a living. So there are different ways of looking at some of that. We do need to have some things while we're on this earth. But if it's something we don't need, let's give it away. I'm almost done here. Some of you are probably bursting with things to say. Anyone have any comments you'd like to add that can help balance this out? David. Others, David L. Amos. Ali.
You used a lot of scripture. I really appreciated that. I think that's noteworthy, and it's serious. The scriptures mean what they say. And the lessons that are there for me. Something else, maybe along this, that something that might surprise us sometimes, maybe we think we're doing it right. But let's think of the judgment day. And those who came and said all the things they did. And Jesus said, I don't even know you. And others who did their work in the name of Christ didn't understand that they did so much. And Jesus said, you did this. So let's be careful how we do our work. And how we give and why we may the Lord bless us. He will. We do it in the right spirit.
Appreciate that.
Thank you. The Lord does. These gifts are very common.
Paul.
I just thought I should give this a bit of explanation. The earlier committee had come up with this topic, and I was hoping that most of us realized the similarity, not accumulation. We are used to hearing the words, the doctrine of non-existence. I think the author tried to take that and use the scriptures in the same way to bring out this doctrine as we use the scriptures to bring out the doctrine of non-existence. And maybe this study this evening can help us understand how people who don't understand how we think about non-existence, how they might feel when we use what we think are clear teachings about non-existence. And I appreciate, I think, on this principle this evening, the burden of us was, none of us have arrived, we're all on a journey here, but it's just refreshing to hear what does the New Testament say. Just as, just take the words of what is said.
Lowell.
It is interesting, different people have been referencing, what does the Bible actually say? I don't know how literal I was, but I think the New Testament tracks to this, the different passages.
Yeah, I'm not the one that decides when we close here, so. Definitely not worth fighting over these earthly things. Well, I think it's about time to close. I'd like to summarize just a few of the main points, recap some of them. First of all, do not lay up wealth here on earth. It just won't last. We have to use some wealth. We have to use some things. We need to pay our bills. But don't store your wealth here. Do lay up wealth in heaven. We need to be investing. This is an investment. And we are instructed to lay up treasure in heaven. It's a good investment. Moth and rust does not corrupt. Thieves do not break through and steal. It's a long-term investment. And the percentages are good. Good percentages on heavenly investment. Remember, it's not that God needs our money. God wants our hearts. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Thank you for coming over, Levi, and sharing those challenging thoughts with us and stimulating our thinking. Appreciate it. Why don't we stand and have a closing prayer? Maybe Brother Amos, can you dismiss us?